Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Marge sends her greetings. She's enjoying a little ill health today for a few days. You know, frankly, you don't have to tell her. And you young folks, you don't know anything about it. I think it's age. Philippians chapter 3, please. Verse 2. Beware of dogs. Now, that's not literal dogs. Gentiles are referred to as dogs in the Bible time. And so the warning here is beware of Gentiles. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. That would be the law. Legalism. Beware, beware, beware. Colossians chapter 2, please. Verse 8. Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Beware. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware, beware. Woe and beware. It's used 125 times in the Bible. These are warnings. It is very foolish to ignore warnings from a reliable source. This is a reliable source. The divine word of God. You know, I would rather accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. I really would prefer to do that. I'd like to talk only about the blessings, the promises, heaven, love, grace. I'd like to restrict my thinking to those subjects. But the Bible is a balanced book. It not only speaks about the blessings and the promises of God, it also speaks about some warnings. Hell. Sin, judgment. We don't like to talk about that subject. But it's just as much the Word of God as the promises. These are alerts from the Lord. There are enemies, and we need divine support. The devil is without. The flesh is within. The world is all around us. And there are toxic weeds and pollution all the way. The enemy is plotting to destroy what is very precious to the Lord, His church. The enemy is plotting to destroy the church of the living God. And mediocre Christianity has given Satan an advantage. Christianity is very mediocre. In the Church of Galatia, the enemy introduced false teachers. Legalism. Bringing legalism into the grace of God. That's the problem they had in the Church of Galatia. Legalism. In Corinth, it was the flesh. That was the big problem in Corinth. The flesh hindered God's work. It caused division and confusion. It always does. That's what's happened in Christendom today. The flesh has introduced division and confusion. Whenever there is division among the people of God, there's going to be confusion. Do you believe that? But we've got some good news, beloved. The devil is not going to succeed. The Lord Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it," against the church. That's one of the promises. And we should be thankful for the promises of God. Now, Christendom as a whole has lost many battles. But the Lord Jesus Christ and the true church is going to win the war. What I would like to do today, if the Lord is pleased to give us help, to speak about seven dangers to avoid. Speaking about dangers to our assemblies. Seven dangers to avoid. The first one, the danger of spiritual pride. Let's face it, Christian. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. There is always a danger of spiritual pride. We are biblically correct. Isn't that what we would like to think? And everybody else out there are wrong. That's spiritual pride, isn't it? There's no excuse for religious snobbery. That's Phariseeism. We claim to teach the truth. Now, don't we? I hope so. But let me remind you, beloved, we have no monopoly on truth. But I tell you what we do have. We have a responsibility to seek the truth, a responsibility to obey the truth, and a responsibility to teach the truth. No monopoly, but a responsibility. I identify with a fellowship known as Assemblies. You spell that with a small A. Make sure of that. I identify with a fellowship known as Assembly. I was not brought up in the Assemblies. I was not brought up in a Christian home. And when I got saved and I was introduced to the, quote, Assemblies with a small A, it thrilled my heart. Still does. And the reason I identify with the Assemblies with a small A is because I haven't found anything that comes closer to the teaching of the Word of God. I'm looking. I'm open. And I promise you, the day that I find a fellowship that comes closer to the Scriptures than the Assemblies do, I'm going to cut and run. I promise you. I haven't found it. And I want to point out this morning, denominationalism is unbiblical. Denominationalism is unbiblical, and it dishonors God. You take a good look into Christendom today, and what do you see? To sum it up, you see a fiasco. Religions everywhere. Denominationalism is not God's will. You check it out. All of the denominations in Christendom today are there because of the flesh. Disagreement. Can't get along. All of them. Check them out. Now let me point out, as I have faced the reality, we love all true believers. We love all true believers, but we do not love the errors of religious systems established by men. And all of the denominations in Christendom were established by men, not by God. It is not assembly truth. I'm uncomfortable with that statement, assembly truth. The implication is that the fellowship that is called Assemblies have the truth and nobody else has. I don't like that. It's not assembly truth. It is biblical New Testament church truth. I like that. biblical New Testament church truth. There are some truths and some practices that you and I that identify with the assemblies with a small a, there are some truths, there are some practices that we can be thankful for. Not proud of, but thankful for. I'll enumerate a couple of them. The weekly remembrance meeting, we can be thankful for that. 9 o'clock this morning, we gathered together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most precious meeting of the assembly. And we can be thankful for it. Not proud of it, but thankful. In the denomination that I was brought up in, they had the Lord's Supper twice a year, on Christmas and Easter. And there are some denominations that have it quarterly, once a year. But I'm thankful for the weekly remembrance meeting to remember the Lord Jesus. Not proud of it, but thankful for it. Number two, regular, sound exposition of the Scriptures. I think we can be thankful when the Word of God is accurately expounded. Before I leave that point, I wonder, Christians, we're eloquent in teaching, but sort of weak in evangelism. Maybe I'm in trouble. I don't know. But that's what I see. Not the believers' assembly. You're an exception. But what I see in the assemblies in the Midwest, we're eloquent in teaching, but we're weak in evangelism. You can throw stones at me if you want. Another thing that I'm thankful for in the assemblies, each assembly is autonomous, separate from any denominational headquarters. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to give account to headquarters on earth? We give account to headquarters in heaven, but not to headquarters on the earth, to any humanly ordained hierarchy. Another thing that we appreciate about the assemblies, they refuse the clergy system and favor the priesthood of all believers. That was one of the first lessons I learned after I was introduced to the assemblies. The priesthood of all believers, where all Christians, brothers and sisters alike, have an opportunity to serve the Lord as priests. Before I leave this first point, I would like to say, what about new believers that are not acquainted with the teaching that we consider very precious? What do? We must be patient We must be patient to uninformed believers and new believers, young believers, and teach them. Beloved, that's our responsibility, to teach them. If they don't understand everything that us oldies might think we understand, it's our responsibility to teach them. And the sisters have a responsibility here too, to teach younger sisters. Number two, the number one was the danger of spiritual pride. It's no excuse for religious snobbery. Number two, the danger of professionalism. That's a danger. Very prominent in Christendom. You've got to have a PhD degree before you can teach the Word of God. Not true. When natural advantage becomes the criterion for service, there is something wrong. Talent. There's a lot of talented people in the assembly. Natural talent. Maybe it's music, maybe it's something else. Academic. There's a lot of very well-educated Christians, and we thank God for that. But that's not a criterion for service. Social status, prominent in the community. Everybody would vote for you if you ran for president. That's no criterion for service. A fluent speaker. A gift of gab. By the way, gift of gab is not a spiritual gift. It's possible to have a gift of gab, and that is no criterion that he is either a preacher or a teacher. Success in business. We've got a lot of successful businessmen, and we thank God for them. But success in business may not assure success in the home or in the church. What is a good preacher? How would you define a good preacher? A good preacher is one that leaves his audience talking about the Lord. Do you agree with that? Not, boy, what a wonderful preacher he is. That's sad. But when the audience goes home, and on their way home, they talk about the wonderful Savior that they heard the preacher talk about. I think John the Baptist is a good example of this, isn't he? Remember John the Baptist? He had two members in his congregation, Andrew and John, were in his congregation. And Peter and John the Baptist was the preacher. And one of the beautiful things about John's message was it was brief. It was brief. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's basically all the message that John the Baptist had for Andrew and John. very brief. But you know what happened to his congregation? They left the preacher and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good preaching. You'll never get better than that. By the second century in Christendom, the clergy system threatened the priesthood of all believers and the spiritual gifts. By the second century of Christendom. Most of you are too young to know about this. Bible schools and seminaries are relatively new in the assemblies. Relatively new. Now I'm going to make a confession. I went to Emmaus. Don't throw stones at me. I went to Emmaus in Toronto. When Emmaus was just getting started in the 1940s, 3 men that were very special in my spiritual life, Dr. Harlow, the late Dr. Harlow, the late John Smart, and the late Ernest Tatham. They are all with the Lord now. They were the founders of Emmaus. Emmaus was just getting started. We had about 120 students in the class. It was right after World War II, and the most of us were going to Emmaus on the GI Bill of Rights. Uncle Sam helped pay for our expenses. Emmaus was just getting started. And Dr. Harlow was the speaker at the opening exercise of that year. And you know, a good sermon has to have an attention getter. Make a statement that catches the attention of the people. Dr. Harlow had an attention getter that day. You know what his attention getter was? I don't believe in Bible schools. That's what he said. You can be sure there were 120 students sitting on the edge of their seat wondering what in the world is he talking about when he is one of the co-starters of Emmaus Bible School. I don't believe in Bible schools. Well, then he went on to explain. He said that I believe that the teaching of the Word of God, that theology, should be taught in the local assembly by the elders. But he says they're not doing it. And so he says Emmaus Bible School is just a poor substitute for that. And you know, I agree with him. I believe that it would be beautiful if in every local assembly the elders would be the theologians teaching the Word of God to the students, to the assembly. God is not impressed with intellectualism. That doesn't impress God. You won't find it in the Word of God. God is not impressed with intellectualism. But I tell you what he is impressed with. spiritual commitment. That's what we need, beloved. Spiritual commitment. I understand that you folks here at Believers are discussing the subject, the spiritual condition of the assembly. And you know, when the spiritual condition of the assembly is right, you're going to see numerical growth. Do you believe that? The two will go together. You study the book of Acts, the history of the early church, and you will find that when they were spiritually in tune, God blessed them with numbers. One-man ministry is unbiblical. But let me add a danger that we could experience. Every man ministry is just as unbiblical. Because not every man has been given a spiritual gift to preach or to teach. One man ministry, that's the clergy, it's unbiblical. But every man, you know, that's, we take it alphabetically, it's your turn to preach next Sunday. That's not good news. Number three, the danger of legalism. Legalism. Legalism is unbiblical rules that are set up. It is when tradition is reckoned as truth. There is one religious denomination in Christendom that puts just as much authority on tradition as it does upon the Bible. I disagree with that. And if there is a conflict between tradition, their tradition, and the Bible, forget about the Bible, follow the tradition. In the book of Galatians, they were problemed with the legalism. They taught that the law plus grace would add to justification, would bring about sanctification. That was the problem they had in Galatia. You know, if a practice that we're practicing in the local church is only tradition, it may be time to change. Got to be based upon this book, the Word of God. I remember when I first was introduced to the assembly, there was a dear elderly brother. We loved him dearly. He would frequently say, "E, we never did that in the old country." I was just a young fella. I was in no authority to challenge that statement, so I just kept my mouth shut. We never did it that way in the old country. You know what I would like to have said? We're not in the old country. Number four, the danger of familiarity. The Lord is the sovereign of the universe. The holiness of God does not allow for casual rapport. Beloved, we are not on first name basis with the sovereign of the universe. He is Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to give him his full title. You tune in the radio and they speak of Jesus. In fact, just a couple days ago, I heard one fellow say, you know, that guy up on the throne, he knows what he's doing. That's sacrilegious, beloved. That's sacrilegious. That makes me angry. You don't refer to him as that guy on the throne. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me point out that in the Gospels, the disciples referred to the Lord Jesus as Jesus. But that was before they were informed. You get to the middle of the Acts, and they always referred to him as Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, it's good to refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a sense of humor, I'm sure, is okay. I think God allows us to have a sense of humor. But comedians really belong in Hollywood, don't they? About 2 or 3 years ago, I saw in the Minneapolis Times an advertisement of an evangelistic campaign in one of the popular seminaries in the area. You would know the seminary if I mentioned it. They were having an evangelistic campaign. And in the advertisement, they advertised two comedian preachers. Two comedian preachers. Isn't that sad? When sacred things are the brunt of cheap jokes, that's sacrilegious. I tell you what a comedian preacher is going to produce. He's going to produce comedian converts. That's all they'll be. They'll hang around for a little while, and they'll soon be gone. May I mention the hymns that we sing and the choruses that we sing? Those of you that are song leaders, be very careful. There are some contemporary hymns and some contemporary songs that are beautiful. But there are some that aren't worthy of being sung. Remember that the hymns that we sing and the choruses that we sing have to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, not brag about how much I love him. That's sick. Some of those contemporary choruses brag about how much I love the Lord. And the Lord has to be very thankful to have somebody like me to worship him. That is sick. Number 5, the danger of tolerance. And the time is gone. The danger of tolerance. all roads lead to Rome. That's what they say. I don't believe it, but that's what they say. And we're living in a day-to-day where all religions lead to heaven, and that is not true. All religions do not lead to heaven. The ecumenical unity is setting the stage for the great world church. You know, since September 11, our government leaders have become ecumenical. It's a sad thing. I don't know whether you listen to the news or not. You're better off if you don't. But that's the condition. Our country leaders, not only America, but all over the world, have become ecumenical. One religion is just as good as the other. There is no faithful servant of the Lord that has ever been popular. I don't need to be popular. I need to be faithful. Can you think of a single servant of the Lord from the scriptures or outside of the scriptures that were popular? How about Joseph? Hated by his brethren, thrown into the pit, thrown into prison. How about Daniel? Thrown into the lion's den. How about Paul? He was thrown into prison too. How about the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant? Number six, the danger of ritualism. Religious ritualism that obscures the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary and the Word of God. Maybe you observe in the fellowship of the assembly that we don't have ritualism. And I'm thankful. That's one of the things that drew my attention when I was first introduced to the assembly. Ritualism presents a picture instead of a person. That's what ritualism does. It attracts attention to the performer. It makes the flesh feel good, but it doesn't inspire the Spirit of God. Victims of ritualism usually do not mature in the Word of God. The emergent church, I don't know whether you're acquainted with the emergent church. I hope you aren't. If you aren't, don't look it up. You can look it up on the internet. The emergent church. The emergent church is reverting to ancient heathen ritualism. That's what it's bringing in to the professing church. It's the Reformation in reverse. The ritualism that Christendom was experienced before the Reformation, they're introducing that ritualism in the church, including the burning of candles, including something that I had never heard before, Protestant prayer beads. Look it up. Protestant prayer beads was introduced to me this last week. Number 7, the danger of watered-down gospel. Easy believism. Don't talk about sin, because you'll scare your audience away. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about eternal judgment for those that reject the gospel. Easy believism. Just ask who wants to get saved. Raise your hand. That's easy believism. Friendship evangelism. That simply means make friends with the unsaved. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, they're building bridges so long that their friends fall off the end of the bridge into hell for all eternity. Sinners do not need to be pacified. They need to be convicted of their sin and converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to preach sin. We have to preach hell. But it has to be preached with tears in our eyes and in our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would be faithful to the Word of God. We've enumerated some of the dangers that first came into Christendom around us, and now it is threatening the fellowship of the assemblies. We do not need to be popular, but Father, we want to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to Thee. Help us to be faithful to the Word of God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.